Okay, our Bibles are opened up to 1 Peter chapter 2. We want to be able to finish chapter 2 today. And let's back up to verse number 13, just to give us a review of where we've been, and then we'll go into what we're studying even tonight. Chapter 2, verse number 13, Peter writes this, and he says, "Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it is to the king as supreme or to governors as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this," submitting to governments, "for this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience sake towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongly. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Father, take these words, make them real to us. We don't want to play religion here. We want to pray. We want to be those disciples and Christians you expect us to be. We don't know what we ought to know, and so we're here to learn. Teach us, O Lord, and help us to hear, and help us to be doers. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Really? I hope that you have your Bible in front of you and you have a notebook and something to write with and to take notes with, and you have our study notes in front of you. I have to blow my trumpet because that's part of my duty as a pastor, as an overseer. And so I'll put our sins before us. We live, as I've been saying for many, many weeks, we are living in very dangerous times. We are living in very evil times. We are living in evil times, and many people in churches today have no idea what sin is. And so inside your guides to worship, you have a handout that I've handed out plenty of times, but we're going to use that over the next several weeks to help us to understand what sin is. If you don't know what sin is, then you're not going to confess sin. If you're not going to know what sin is, you're not going to confess sin, you're not going to repent of sin. And Jesus Christ says, if you don't repent, you too shall perish. If you don't know what sin is, you don't know what displeases God. And you're not living your life to please the one who loved you so much and sent his son to die for you. So this is no small issue. And so we'll answer the questions over the next several weeks of doing it. The biblical answer to the question of what is sin comes right out of 1 John chapter 3, verse number 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Not caring about the law of God. What is your opinion? What is your opinion about the law of God? Some people believe that sinners are saved by obeying the law of God. There are those who believe that a disciple has nothing to do with the law of God because he is under grace and he's not under law. Both of those statements are false. They are not in accordance with the Word of God. What is in accordance with the Word of God is that the law of God is a rule of life for believers and unbelievers. When we talk about the law, we have to answer the question, what law are you talking about? And for most people who have grown up in the 20th century and the 21st century, they are ignorant. They just know what they heard. They heard evangelists. They heard pastors say, you're no longer under law. You are under grace. And now they believe that they can do whatever they wish and ignore the commandments of God. The Bible speaks about three laws. Number one, we'll take a look at each one of them, and as we go through the weeks, we'll get maybe even deeper into it. There is the law of God. This is the law that God plants on every single man's heart. This is the law that God spoke at Mount Sinai when he came down and gave his people, listen to me, the 10 commandments. Not 9, but 10. Then there is the law of Moses. The law of Moses is the law of God and the laws that God gave Moses to communicate his ceremonial law and his civil law for the nation of Israel. And then there is the law of Christ. The law of Christ is the law of God in the hands of Jesus Christ. God has laws. As the Creator, all creatures are obligated to live in accordance with their Creator. The Creator has law. It's called the moral law of God. As Lord, and Jesus Christ is Lord over all, he is Lord over believers, and he is Lord over unbelievers, and because Jesus Christ is Lord, we owe obedience to the Lord. God is King. He is the King of Kings. And because we are in his kingdom, and his kingdom has laws, we are to live according to the laws of the kingdom. And God the Father has laws for his children. He expects his children to obey his commandments. And so, yes, Christians are obligated to live according to law. The opposite of living according to law is anarchy. Everybody doing what is right in their own eyes. And that's what happens in churches today. People come, they hear the pastor say, this is what the Lord says that we must do. They listen to the sermon and then they go out. No change, no difference, living whatever way that they want. Everybody in church doing what is right in their own eyes. So understanding what sin is important. And so again, we'll go down bullet by bullet. Let's go down to the bottom of this handout first. At the bottom of the handout, I ask a question. What is the greatest sin? Is it sin against the sixth commandment of God, or is it sin against the first and the greatest commandment of God? Well, the sixth commandment is murder. And so we ask ourselves, is murder greater than the first and greatest commandment, which Jesus Christ says you are to love God with your whole heart, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength? The greatest sin is sinning against the greatest commandment. Think about that. When you do not love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and all your strength, you are sinning against God. When the scribe asked Jesus Christ, what is the first and the greatest commandment? He gave the answer, which we have up on the screen right now. He did not say. Well, nobody can love God with all of their heart, with all of their soul, and all of their mind, and all of their strength. So it's really not necessary to love God. Why is it the greatest sin? It's the greatest sin because love towards God is the motivation for us for keeping all of the other commandments that God puts before us. If I don't love God, I don't have the motivation to obey Him in anything. I can make up my own laws, I can do whatever I want, and I won't feel guilty. It's a commandment from God. And if we're falling short of that commandment, then we must confess and repent of that sin. It is something that we must do every day because everybody in this room falls short of loving God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind and all of our strength. But just because all fall short does not mean that we're not sinning against God. This is why when we come together every morning to pray, we ask God to fill us with the Holy Spirit, to give us wisdom, and to give us grace. Here's a suggestion that you need to write down. I ask God this. He's on my prayer. This is on my prayer list for my individual prayers every morning. Ask God to help you to love Him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength and your mind. Ask for help. But you might say, I don't have to ask God for help. Well, then you're arrogant. So you feel comfortable that you don't have to love Him with all of your heart. You don't have to ask Him for help. You're just going to go out into the world and do your own thing, even tomorrow. I pray that the Holy Spirit would convict all of us for our great sin against God. That even when our Lord Jesus Christ tells us what the greatest commandment is, we blow it off with the excuse that no one can love Him with all of their hearts. Well, we listen to evangelists and we listen to pastors and teachers who told us that we didn't have to worry about the law of God, just like Jesus Christ told us that there would be false teachers that would come after Him and many would be deceived. And you've heard me say over and over, I don't want you to be deceived. I told you last week, I care about your soul. And so I'll tell you what you need to hear. Or you could be like this guy, as we've been putting out. The guy who says, I know that Christ died for me, and that is enough. Knowing, confessing, and repenting of sin is no longer necessary. I can ignore what God says in His Word. I'm free to do as I please, when I please, and how I please. And that's the attitude of so many in churches today. We in the 21st century, the church in the 21st century, must repent of our sins. I hope that your Bibles are open now to 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll start with verse number 21, and we'll go to the end of the chapter as we can. Let's do a quick review of where we have been in this letter that Peter has written. First and foremost, he identifies himself. He identifies himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Which means that whatever Peter tells us in this letter, whatever imperative verb that he uses in this letter, we are to obey. Not to obey Peter commanding us in his letter is to ignore Jesus Christ. Peter has the same authority as Jesus Christ because it is Jesus Christ who commissioned him to be his spokesman for the New Testament word. In the first few verses, we are identified who Peter is writing to, and he is writing to the elect. He is writing to believers. He is writing to those who have been chosen by God. It's not a letter for unbelievers. It's a letter for believers. So if you are here as a believer today, this letter is for you. May the Holy Spirit speak to you. He immediately reminds these elect, chosen of God, who are being persecuted and who are being spread out over what we call today Turkey. He immediately reminds them who are being persecuted for their faith about their great salvation that God and God alone worked for them. And then immediately he reminded them of the great price of that great salvation. And the great price was the blood of his own son and the crucifying of his own son. Immediately after telling us about the great salvation and the price of that salvation, he immediately then says, be holy. Be holy in all of your conduct, just as he is holy. Now there's a command. There's an imperative verb. Be holy in all of your conduct. He's writing to those who have been chosen. He tells them in chapter 2, verse number 9, you are a chosen generation. You have been chosen by God. He tells them that they are citizens of a holy nation. And as citizens of a holy nation, then we are to keep the laws of that holy nation. And then when you are born again and you become one of God's children, you immediately become a royal priest to minister to God and to minister to God's people. If you are a priest, and all Christians are priests, you have daily duties as priests. And if you're not doing those duties as priest daily, well, then you're sinning against God. This is why this letter is so vitally important to us. Again, Peter writes to the elect and emphasizes again that they are God's special people. They are God's peculiar people. They are God's treasure. These are God's special people who have obtained mercy from God. And when we did a sermon on the mercy of God, we learned that God doesn't have mercy on everyone. He has mercy on those whom He wills to have mercy on. And God does not will to have mercy on all. He then warned us that there is a war. And that war is the lust and desires and the fleshy lust and desires that we feel every single day, that are tempting us every day. And he warned us as pilgrims and sojourners in this world not to give in, but to obey and put to death those desires and lusts that are all around us. And then he told us that we are to submit to all governing authority, to the government that God has put into place. And last week we talked about that we are to submit to our employers. We made a point that when he says in verse number 18, servants, he's not talking about slavery. We reminded ourselves that almost everyone in the Roman Empire were servants. He used a different term than slave. He used one that was under the authority of another. Lawyers, doctors, people who worked in the meat shop, the grocery guy, the market people, all the workers in the Roman Empire were servants. And so we can very easily translate that as our employers. And employees are supposed to give honor, all honor to their masters, to their employers. Whether they are good employers or they are harsh employers, we owe them all honor. And then we come to the passage that we're looking at today, starting in verse number 21. We'll remind ourselves that this is a letter written to those who are chosen by God, but it's also a letter written to those who are being persecuted for their faith. Let me try to paint a picture so that we can keep it in our minds as I go through the rest of the sermon. These people that Peter is writing to are suffering persecution, great persecution, because they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to keep that in your mind. Now, I know it's hard. It's hard for us to do in the 21st century, because not many of us have really suffered persecution. Peter writes to these people who are living the life, who are living the Christian life and being suffering for that. He writes them to encourage them and to exhort them to keep on going. What they need is encouragement to endure. We talked about this on our Thursday Bible study in James, and you're welcome to join us right here at 7 o'clock in this building. This is the way that Jesus Christ said it. He says, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end, only those who endure to the end will be saved." So this is an important question. This is an important necessity that we need to talk about. We're going to talk about the doctrine of preservation and perseverance of the saints. Now, you will know this doctrine by a different name. You will know it by once saved, always saved. But I have to be very careful as I preach. Because once saved, always saved has been so perverted, so watered down, that what most people believe is an abomination to God. It's an abomination to His grace. It's an abomination to the gift of salvation. So let's talk about what it is. Perseverance and preservation. It's a doctrine. Here's the definition. Look at it carefully. All, every single one, all whom God has chosen, all whom God has predestined, all whom God has called, all whom God has justified can neither totally nor finally lose their salvation, but all will persevere to the end and be eternally saved. Now that comes right out of the Bible. It comes right out of Romans chapter 8. We know it as the golden chain of grace that we read in Romans chapter 8, verses 20, 28 to verse number 30. This is what it says. This is what Paul says. For whom he foreknew, that means those who he knew in eternity past, before he said, let there be light, all that he foreknew, all those whom he foreknew, he also predestined, he predetermined that all of them would be conformed to the image of his Son. And all of them that he predestined, these he called. Not a pastor, not an evangelist, but God called. Whom he called, these he has justified, declared righteous, every single one of them. And every single one that he has justified, these he has also glorified. I need to repeat that. Every single one that God gave to Christ before the foundation of the world, every single one of them he predestined to be conformed into the image of Christ. That means when you're born again, you begin immediately to be conformed into that image. You are becoming more and more and more like Christ. How did Christ live? Well, Christ lived according to the law of God, obeying God's commandments perfectly. Every single one that he chose, every one that he elected, every single one that he foreknew, all of them he predestined to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, and every single one of them he called. When God calls, he calls with an irresistible call. Let me give you an example. A friend of Jesus Christ named Lazarus died. He was dead 4 days. He comes to the tomb. He says, open the tomb. And what does he say? He says, Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth. And what happened? Lazarus came forth. Lazarus didn't say in the tomb, no, I don't want to. He came out. But here is what we must understand. In order for Lazarus to come out, he first had to be given life. Life comes before anything that man does. That's why the gift of eternal life is a gift, and it is a great gift. Every single one that God calls, God justifies them by the blood of Jesus Christ and by the works of Jesus Christ. And every single one that he chose in the past, every single one, look at the verb tense. God glorified. Because God works in eternity. When God decides something in eternity, it's already done. This is what we call grace. And if you look at the passage, you'll see a pronoun just pops up out to us, and it is the pronoun he. There is no place in the golden chain of grace that we fit. It's all done to us and for us by God. That is why I say we should never sing the song Amazing Grace. We ought to be shouting out of it, out of the top of our lungs, because this grace is in fact amazing, amazing grace. And so the doctrine of perseverance and preservation of the saints is not dependent on man's free will. It is dependent and only dependent on the immutable decree of election that we've had sermons about. It is the outflowing of the unchangeable love of God for his own. It is based on the work of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. and the abiding and the sealing of the Holy Spirit that God has given to us at rebirth. But this doctrine, though it is super, though it is great, though it is amazing, it has been leavened in the churches today. This is what Paul tells the church at Corinth, and he says, we have renounced the hidden things of shame and not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He would not peddle, he would not water down the word of God, but he would preach the truth to the people of God. Jesus Christ warned the people that were following him, says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the apostle says, well, what do you mean by leaven? He says, the leaven of doctrine. Just a little pinch of leaven leavens the whole bunch and corrupts the whole bunch. This is why your pastor says that you need to test everything that you hear by the very written word of God. We hear Jesus Christ tell us, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, not everyone who says to me, I'm a Christian, shall enter the kingdom of God, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So yeah, Christianity is a big thing. So he who has ears to hear, let him hear today. We're in verse number 21 after we're told to be that if we're going to suffer after doing good, we should take it patiently. We remind ourselves that Peter and Paul are writing during the Roman Empire, and the Roman Empire persecuted Christians. They were a harsh empire. They were putting their Christians, they were putting Christians to death, like lighting them on fire on crosses. Caesar would line the road that was leading to one of his festivals with Christians burning on either side of the pathway or the road that would lead to that festival. They would put these Christians into the Colosseum and then unleash wild beasts to tear them apart. They were being persecuted. And yet, we hear Peter and Paul tell us we are to submit to these governments. We are to take suffering that we receive after we have done something good. And so this Roman Empire was the one that Peter is saying to the elect, that Paul says to the elect, submit yourself to this government. Peter writes in verse number 32, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to his governors or to all the other government leaders. And then again, we've heard this already, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For this, the elect, the chosen believers are called to. What did Christ teach? Well, Christ taught that first and foremost that you have to count the cost. Jesus Christ said it this way. He was up in Galilee, which is north of Jerusalem. At one certain point in one day, he knew that it was time then to return to Jerusalem because the cross was there and it was time. And so he began his journey to Jerusalem. And as he began his journey to Jerusalem, like so many other times, a great multitude gathered around him for his teachings. This would be the last time that he could preach to these people anything. And what did he preach? He preached this, that if you're going to be my disciple, if you're going to be a follower, if you're going to be a Christian, you have to do three things. You have to deny yourself. You have to die to yourself daily. And you need to follow me. If you're not going to deny yourself, If you're not going to die to yourself by picking up your cross, and if you're not going to follow my teachings, do my teachings, well, then you cannot be my disciple. That's what Jesus Christ said. Jesus Christ did not say, raise your hand if you believe that I'm going to die for all of your sins, and if you believe in me, you will go to heaven. Oh, yeah, I see that. I see that hand. And I see another hand. Yeah, God, praise the Lord, we have people being born again right here and then. No, what did he say? He said, sit down right now. If you want to be my disciple, sit down and count the cost of following me. That's what Jesus taught. Jesus Christ taught us that the gate is narrow, but the way is difficult. And only those on the difficult way that leads to life gets to life. Jesus Christ says, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. What does the New Testament teach? The New Testament teaches that holiness brings persecution. We heard that in 2 Timothy, all who want to live godly lives will be persecuted. The New Testament teaches that we must suffer many tribulations before we enter into the kingdom of God. That's what Paul taught all the churches that he visited. The New Testament teaches that it has been granted for us to suffer. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 29, it has been granted, it has been graced to you to believe. But it also has been granted to you, graced to you that you suffer for his name's sake as well. Paul tells the church of Thessalonica, all of us have been appointed to suffer for his name's sake. We have to wonder then, where is the persecution in the 21st century? Where's the persecution here in the West? How come we don't see persecution? Maybe we need to examine ourselves. Why is this good? Why is this God's? Why is it God's will? Well, we're told because. Look at verse number 21. We'll read the whole verse again. For to this you were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his footsteps. Just as Christ suffered for us, we are called to suffer for his name's sake. I encourage you, as you read your New Testament throughout this year, because disciples have a plan to read their Bibles through at least in 1 year, every time you see these two words, you should highlight them in the New Testament. For us. You see, it was for us that Christ died for us. Christ intercedes for us. Christ was sacrificed for us. Christ was made sin for us. Christ was made a curse for us. Christ gave himself for us. Christ entered into the Holy of Holies in heaven with his own blood for us. Christ laid down his life for us. He has left us an example to follow. Suffering for Christ is a privilege. When the apostles came out from being told by the Sanhedrin not to preach Jesus Christ anymore, and they told him, we'll listen to God, but we don't have to listen to you. They beat them. They beat them. And they came out after being beaten by the Sanhedrin, rejoicing. And what did they rejoice in? That they were counted worthy. That they were to suffer for his name's sake. Or as Jesus Christ would say, blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. You're blessed because you have been persecuted. Disciples rejoice in persecution. Jesus Christ said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. There is a great reward for those who have been persecuted. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is what keeps true disciples going. Trials, and we're learning this in our James study as well. Trials work for us. Trials don't work against us. Persecutions don't work against us. They work for us. Paul tells the saints at 2 Corinthians, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working. All the afflictions are working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And those of us who know this then can face persecution as it comes our way. All children of God suffer. Here in Romans chapter 8, verses 16 to 17, the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, well then we're heirs of God and co-heirs with Jesus Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Because if the head suffered, then the body will suffer. If the world hates you, Jesus Christ says, you know that it hated me before it hated you, and they will persecute. And if they persecute me, they will persecute the body. How little do we hear this preached today? Tell me Jesus loves me. Teach me that Jesus Christ died for all my sins. Tell me I'm going to heaven. But all those truths are true, but also the truths about being persecuted for who we are fill the New Testament. Jesus Christ spoke of it. John spoke of it. Peter spoke of it. Paul spoke of it. John wrote about it in the book of Revelation. We need to hear the Spirit speak to us. It says here that Christ left an example that we should follow in His footsteps. Jesus Christ was crucified as a criminal. A criminal according to the Roman Empire, but He committed no crime. But He took it patiently. He suffered for nothing wrong and nothing sinful. But He left us an example. And that word in the Greek is an interesting word. It is a word that means to write under or to trace. You could remember as you were a small child, your teacher gave you a blank piece of paper and you put it over another piece of paper with a picture on it, and then you carefully traced along the line of the picture underneath it. And when you were done, you had your own picture that looked just like the original. That is what the word example means. We trace the life of Jesus carefully so that we will turn out like He turned out. And that's why all through the Scriptures, we are to be like Christ. We are to be like Christ. We are to be just as Christ was. We are to love each other just as Christ loved us. We are to purify ourselves just as He is pure. We are to forgive each other just as He has forgiven us. We are to walk just as He walked. We are to lay down our lives joyfully, just as Christ laid down His life for us. We are to serve each other just as He served us by coming into the world as a bondservant to His Father and as a bondservant to His people. We are to be and to obey as He obeyed. Jesus Christ says, "If you keep my commandments," did you hear what I just said? "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commandments and obey and abide in His love." We are to suffer as He suffered for us. And we are to intercede for each other as He intercedes for us. What was Jesus's? How did He do it? Listen to me carefully. How did the man Jesus do all of this? The man Jesus, the man who suffered, the man who got hungry, the man who got tired just like us. The answer was, verse number 23, who when He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but He committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. He trusted God. This is what He said right before He went up into the upper room. He says, "Look, listen to this. My soul is troubled." The man Jesus, His soul was troubled. "And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Save me from this tribulation. Save me from this persecution." No. "But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify Your name." And then the voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again." Or in the garden, Jesus Christ would kneel down with His sweat was turning into drops of blood in absolute agony. He says, "Oh my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." That's the man Jesus. But He committed Himself and He says, "Not as I will, but as You will." Even on the cross, as He was being persecuted and as He was being nailed to the cross and as He was being lifted up and laughed at and shamefully treated, Jesus Christ cried out with a loud voice and said, "Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, He breathed His last. Still with His last breath, He committed His life to the Father. This is the way it is prophesied in Isaiah 50, and I wish I had time to read the whole chapter. But He says this. This is prophesied of the Messiah on the cross. "He is near. He is near who justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me." But He was trusting God, that God would justify Him. Though all of your sins were on Him. And when God looked down and saw your sin on His Son, He poured out His wrath on His own Son because He would not even spare His own Son as He bore your sins. But he trusted that the judge of all the earth would judge rightly. Therefore, Peter will tell us in chapter 4, therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to the faithful Creator. Jesus Christ committed himself to the Father and was willing to do whatever God willed to do. Christ bore our sins. He bore our sins for us. You didn't give your sins to Jesus Christ. The Lord Almighty, took all of your sins and he placed them on his Son. And then God crucified and poured out his fierce wrath on his own Son, again, who bore your sins. Jesus Christ was the good shepherd, and a good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. He gave himself that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. And how do you tell the difference between God's special people and those who are not God's special people? God's special people are zealous for good works, those works that God commands us to do. We're almost done. We'll look down at verse number 24. Who himself bore our sins in his own body of the tree, that we might, first, number one, that we might die to sin. Die to sin. In other words, sin will no longer have dominion over us. We'll live a completely new life and we'll become obedient children, as Peter told us in chapter 2. Number two, so that we might live to righteousness. 1 John chapter 3, it tells us, how do you tell the difference? How do you tell the difference between a child of God and a child of the devil? You're either or. You're either the child of God or you're a child of the devil. Verse number 10, chapter 3. Those who do not practice righteousness are the children of the devil, and those who hate their brothers. Because in verse number 6 and verse number 8, all those who are born again by the Father, they practice righteousness. So Jesus Christ died on the cross not only to take our sins away and the power of sin away, so that we might live righteous lives. And by his stripes we are healed. Now, a lot of people like to use this for physical ailments, and that by his stripes we are healed physically. In the context of what Peter is talking about right here, it's not physical healing. It's spiritual healing. By him going to the cross, by him dying on the cross, by him bearing our sins upon him and dying in our place, we are healed spiritually. And that ought to just cause us to be excited. Sick people, people with great diseases die, but they go to heaven because by his stripes we are healed spiritually. Look at verse number 25. You need to look down, because this is an example of why discipleship is important. This is why Bible study is important. If you read the English of verse number 25, you'll get it wrong. Most people will get it wrong. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You were something, but now you're something different. There's two kinds of sheep. There are unbelievers and there are believers. The unbelieving sheep go their own way. And that's what Peter is quoting right out of Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 6. But now you are going and sheep who are following their Lord. Returning to the Lord, as it says here in verse number 25, has the idea of repentance. You were living your life whatever way you wanted. You were ignoring the written word of God. You were ignoring God's messengers. You left Sunday and you just do what you've always been doing. What you want to do. Being the Christian you want to be. But when repentance comes in, the definition of repentance is turning from living life our way for ourselves and turning to living life according to God's, listen to me carefully, to God's written word for him. Notice what I did not say. I didn't say that repentance is turning from living life our way for ourselves and turning to living life according to the preached word of God. I didn't say that. Repentance is turning and living our lives, as Jesus Christ would say it, on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And those words are written in these books. But look at the verbs. I told you, you won't get it right if you just read the English translation. You were going astray, but now you returned. What you don't see is that the verbs, both verbs, are in the passive voice. It's not something you do. It is something that happens to you. Let me try to show you from Scripture. When Christ came into the world, he came with a purpose. He came to seek his own. He would seek them until he found them. And then Scripture tells us he saved his own. Remember the parable? You can see the picture up here. That the shepherd would go away from the 99 and he would go to that one lost sheep. And he would seek and look for it until he found it. And what does the parable teach us? Does he go down to the little sheep and say, "You're lost. Come, come, and come back to the fold." No, he doesn't. He reaches down to that sheep and he picks it up and he carries it, returns it to the shepherd, to the flock of 99. Because it's all grace. Jesus Christ came into the world to bring his own to God. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Not that we would return to God, but that he would bring us to God. We return to that good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. He is the overseer of my soul, and he will make sure by his intercession that I get to heaven, because that's the will of God for Jesus, to make sure I get to heaven. He is the chief shepherd. He is the great shepherd of the everlasting covenant that we always remind ourselves every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And he is our shepherd in Psalm 23 that we're studying on Wednesdays in Cella. Jesus Christ makes it clear of who his sheep are. He says, "My sheep hear my voice." Every single one of my sheep hear my voice. I know my sheep. And every single one of them, they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my Father's hand. Jesus Christ knows his sheep. We're running into 2025, and so let's go into the rest of March and into the rest of the year. Let's remember that we are saved, but we are called to persevere to the end. Persecution is part of being a Christian. All those who desire to live godly lives will be persecuted. Suffering for Christ's sake is a privilege. And we are called to follow Christ's example. If we are following Christ's teachings and commands, then we can know that we are his disciples. Father God, these are your words. And Father, we haven't heard words like those who Peter gives to us, that suffering is part of being a Christian. And Father, as we see laws that are being passed here in Europe about anti-Christian laws, and Father, we can see that persecution is coming our way. Will we, Lord, be prepared for it? And will we follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ and take it patiently for others? May we kiss the stakes that we're tied to and burned. Father, for that we need grace, we need wisdom, and we need your Holy Spirit. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Since we are surrounded by so great